At one time, we could say we're probably the most traveled people, a group, on earth because of our attending the feast. And more so in the past than it is now because, you know, we're planning probably tens of thousands of miles collectively, attending feasts all around the world, and many of us got to see sights where we were not able to see if we were not a part of God's church and faithfully saving a second tithe. But I was thinking, preparing this sermon, thinking about it, time back in the 60s, I don't know how many of you were in the church in the 60s, but it was a time when the work was experiencing tremendous growth, and virtually every graduate was hired, either sent out in the field or offices, some part of the work. Tremendous growth. It was also a time when, you may recall, the early 60s, that members were attending, in addition to the eight-day festival in the fall, the Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day, Trumpets, Atonement, they were also going 7 to 8 days, including the Passover, in the spring. And you think about that in the trials these members must have gone through with their jobs, trying to get off 2 or 3 weeks. It must have been quite a trial, and yet they were willing to do it. They were dedicated, they were devoted. I remember talking with a widow that I used to pick up and take to services, and she used to talk about the experiences of going, and there was only one feast site in the south where they could go for the spring holy days. I think it was somewhere in Alabama. I won't mention the name, but those were times when we did a lot of traveling. We were on a journey. I think of the word journey, it has many different definitions, meaning both in the Hebrew, the Greek, the Old and the New Testament. And they have different definitions, having different significance. But I like to focus on one aspect or definition of one meaning of the word journey as it applies to each of God's church, each member of God's church. And while we still have physical journeys we have to undergo, they can also be called spiritual journeys. So the title of this sermon is simply, Our Spiritual Journey. Now that could be called a journey of faith, be a journey of hope. But during the course of this journey, we will have seen many things, like taking a vacation or a trip. When you see sights that you would never see unless you take that journey. And this journey covers three parts. And it's vitally important that we understand each of these three parts. One of these parts, one, has already happened, past. The second journey is one which is well underway, which involves each one of us today, the present. The third one, still in the future. And it is, in a sense, by most important. So these three parts, every trip or journey requires, number one, a beginning. When you talk about beginning, when does our journey begin? When does it really start? Well, it actually starts at your time of baptism. The time when you will have come to the point where you are willing to give your life to God. The time when you are in that lake or tank and that minister or representative of Christ asks your name, you give him your name and say, Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your High Priest, your Master, and your coming King of Kings. and the words to that. And you say, I will, I do. And from that time on, you begin a journey. Remember in the Old Testament, ancient Israel were given that opportunity several times when Moses came down and gave what God has said. I'll do this if you do that. They said, oh yeah, we will do. They didn't do though. They weren't willing to make that trip, that journey. Now granted, there's a time of baptism. There's a period of time when a person is called. And when that time begins, God begins to work with that individual by and through His Holy Spirit. John 14, and pick it up here in verse 15, here Christ, after having kept the Passover with His disciples, and here He is talking with them. He said, if you love me, conditional, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter. Strong's has this, 3875, Paracletos, meaning intercessor, consoler, one who walks alongside. And it, as it should read, some translations, King James included, has it a he, but it is it, it's masculine, in that it reflects the father-son relationship. It may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know, for it dwells with you, first of all, that's what it does, is it works with you. And it shall be future in you. And in verse 26, we find the identity of this comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. It shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So here, the point of baptism, whenever it was when you were born, I'm sure most all of you remember that time, because there are two times which people normally remember: marriage and the point of baptism, because point of baptism also has to do with a future marriage. So here we find that a beginning of a journey. And of course you have the laying on of hands, which is absolutely essential, because you can be buried in that watery grave. I remember mine very well, because it was in the dead of winter, February. Why anyone would want to be baptized baptism, with the only feeling you have is shivers going up and down your spine. But it was in February in Lakeland. Remember it very well. Remember the ministerial assistant at the time. Known him for years. He, like most of those ministers we have known, have long gone elsewhere. But here in the baptism ceremony in Romans 6:3, we can look and see. Here Paul is talking about the baptizing. Know you not that as so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So this is our point of beginning. I'd like to cite two examples here, one in the Old and one in the New, concerning two examples where they were started out on a journey. One is Abram, later named Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. We read here, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. So here is number one thing that we find about Abram. He knew something about God already, and he believed in government. He obeyed. He went out not knowing, not having any idea where he went. Now notice in the succeeding verses here, though, you find that obviously he began to learn something on this beginning journey. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Now the word sojourn here comes a word which means to reside as a stranger. Because here, Abraham was required to leave familiar surroundings, people he had known for years, some family, some friends, and to go to in a strange country. It says, into the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, temporary places of abode, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, verse 10, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So, obviously, he was learning more and more as he began on this journey. Now, going over to the New Testament, we find an example where Jesus Christ himself, working with his disciples, future apostles, being sent out on one of their missions, one of the first missions here, on his journey. And in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, Jesus had called them, his 12 disciples, had given them extraordinary power to perform absolute miracles. You might jot down Luke 6, verse 12 here, because here it said at the same time, Christ had spent all night long in prayer, praying to the Father about these 12 men. Now, did he pray an hour for each one of these men? Did he pray more than an hour for some, more than others? Because he wanted to pray and be sure that he was with God the Father, praying about these men and what they would be doing in the future to become apostles. So here in verse 5 in Matthew 10 now, the 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, don't go into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, enter you not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he was saying, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And then they were instructed, don't take gold or silver or brass, extra things. And in verse 10, no scrip for your journey. We'll come back to that in a moment. They were instructed, don't take an extra coat or extra shoes. Just don't worry about that, for a workman is worthy of the meat. So those you will be coming in contact with, if they received you, are willing to help out, fine. If they didn't, they shake the dust off and go elsewhere. But here, this word journey, very interesting word. It comes from Strong's 3598. Hodos, H-O-D-O-S. It can mean a road, a progress, a mode, or a means of arriving someplace. It is the same word to translate the way of life. It's defined many times, but just jot down. He can jot down Acts 18, verses 25 and 26, and Acts chapter 19, verses 9 and 23. Four times there it is talked about this way, that way, a specific way. There is one interesting similar word in the Old Testament. I won't jot all of them down. Exodus 3:18 is one that you can write down, because here Moses was given an instruction by God to take Israel out 3 days' journey into the wilderness or the desert. Now, the word journey here comes from the Hebrew word, 1870, derek, D-E-R-E-K. It also means a road or a course of life. A course of life, a mode of action. So it's plainly here that God wanted to take his people and put them on a certain way. A course where they'd eventually bring them to the end of their journey, the promised land, the physical promised land, if they would be obedient to him. We, in turn, are also now on a journey, and our destination is also to be ending up at the promised land, only it is spiritual. And we'll see that a bit later. Going back to Matthew 7, here Christ talked about this way of life. It says, chapter 7, book of Matthew, verse 13, enter you in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. Same definition, same word, that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. For verse 14, but because straight is the gate and narrow is the way, here again, the hodos, which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So here, both of them are the way, but one leads to eternal life, the other leads to eternal death, destruction. That is what we're going through now. So there's a period of growing spiritually now as we're going into the part two, and that part two is, of course, the journey itself. When you're on a journey, you learn things along the way. You see sights that you would never have seen unless you take that particular journey. And in our spiritual journey, we're going to see things, and we will have already seen things that we would never have known had we not been willing to accept God's calling and to go through the rituals, as they're called, baptism, being brought into God's church, and he brought us in. We didn't join. We could never join. But it was a period, and it will be continual as we go through this journey, a period of growing spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, Colossians 1 and verse 9 brings that out a bit more clearly in this way. Colossians 1 and verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So our calling is spiritual. As Mr. Armstrong has said many times, the problems of this world are spiritual, and so the solutions must be spiritual. General Douglas MacArthur also made the same comment. He understood that the problems are spiritual, but he had no idea of how to solve them. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what have we learned? There are several things, brethren, that we are learning and have learned as we make this spiritual journey. One of them, of course, is the restored doctrine. the restored doctrines. Matthew 10, just go there briefly. Here, Matthew 17 and verse 10. His disciples asked him, saying, "Well, why then do you say that scribes that Elijah must come first come?" He had been talking with them earlier, and Jesus answered himself, "Elijah truly must first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah's already come." Now, at the time, they understood that John the Baptist had come, but John the Baptist restored nothing. Even though it is said of all men born of women, none was greater than John the Baptist, but those who would make it into God's kingdom would be greatest or greater. But here John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for the first coming of Christ. And again, he restored nothing. He performed no miracles. But there is one who has come and who has been used to restore all things that we would be needing. God knew that we would be needing. And those doctrines, those 19 or 20 doctrines that we now know, the Holy Spirit, the holy days, the weekly Sabbath, all of these have been restored that had been lost, cast aside, for whatever reason. So if you'll go to, now let's look at Malachi 3 just briefly, because here is the real spirit of Elijah that Christ is referring to. Malachi 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way." Here again, this word comes from 1870, Derek, Course of Life, the same one we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. A course of life. And the eternal whom you seek shall come, suddenly come to his temple. Where is that temple? Well, we know that we are that spiritual temple. "Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Eternal of Hosts." And you can read the verses 2 and 3. "You shall abide the day of his coming, coming as a refining fire." So this has to be referring to the second coming of Christ. These doctrinal teachings that Christ restored through his end-time apostle, Mr. Armstrong. Not only the understanding of the Passover, the holy days, and the like, but their meaning, their significance. Because as we kept them, we can understand, even Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong, as they kept for 7 days, or 7 years rather, and then another 14. And they were keeping it in faith. God said, "Keep it." They kept it. That has to be our attitude, brethren. Once we have proved three things, that there is a God, that Holy Bible, the Scriptures, is His Word, and He held His work through one individual, just one. Why? So that there is no confusion, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, order, and harmony in the saints. Second Timothy 3 and verse 14. Here Paul was teaching young Timothy as he was starting out in his ministry. Some things that he had known Timothy from a youth, had learned, had known. He said, "But you continue these things that you have learned, have known, have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned." Whom you've learned them. And from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, God breathed, and is profitable for four things here. What is the first one? Doctrine. What are some of the restored doctrines that have been brought back and restored? Doctrines. Major doctrines that have been lost. Teachings. And doctrines are what those that the new teachings were to do away with. Secondly, reproof. To convict. To be sure that we are constantly on the right track, getting back. For a correction. Or a straightening up again. And fourthly, for instruction and righteousness. Psalm 119, verse 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And yes, our trial is promised along this journey that we are now on, and all of us have been, we've had to deal with them. Some of them similar, some of them perhaps rare, but we all have trials. God never promised, as the song says, a rose garden. He said, roses have thorns. And they can sometimes stick you if you're not careful. You can jot these down. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the affliction of the righteous, but the positive thing, the eternal delivers them out of them all. He delivered Jesus Christ, his son. He delivers each one of us because we're also now begotten sons to be born in his kingdom in the future. 2 Timothy 3, beginning of verse 11, Paul is going over some of the trials he went through, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And in verse 12, yes, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It just, the cliche has it, goes with the territory. They shall suffer persecution. It's something that we have to go through. It's part of it. Part of the calling that we've been given. So, Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. The faith. And that through much tribulation. The word tribulation simply means pressure. Through much pressure, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Another thing we will have learned on this spiritual journey is that man is utterly incapable of establishing lasting, meaningful peace. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. God's prophet here, one of them, understood that. Jeremiah 6, verse 14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter, it's in italics, the hurt. Of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace. There is no peace. Isaiah 59, verse 8. The way of peace they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goes therein shall not know peace. And finally, Romans 3, verse 17. Here, Paul, centuries later, and the way of peace have they not known. It's the litany of history that man in his 6,000 years, 6 millennial days of attempting to bring peace, because each government leader wants peace in his own way. How many are willing to step aside and say, okay, if you have the way to peace, I'll sit. Our church groups, how many of them would be willing to step aside, and if they really understood and were willing to follow God's way of life? No. We have to be willing. We have to humble ourselves. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted in due time. In due time. The systematic destruction of the physical blessings, another area that we find and discover on this spiritual journey, that God has bestowed upon his people, and the cursing that the land and the cities are now under. You look at I've got a few articles that are brought with me. I took off the website of what is happening to this nation, of the food shortages that are going to happen almost instantly in America, of the cataclysmic flooding that continues to inundate. We're making it impossible for any seeds to be planted, meaning the only food we have now has already been produced. The genetically modified crops that are being produced, some 54%. I'm reading a book concerning that now, also to the cattle. They're injecting these hormones in them. The udders are becoming infected. The milk, which should be wholesome, nourishing, is being torn apart. All the elements that go into to make milk what God intended it to be. All these are part of what we're finding now happening to this country. I brought with me an article I have in the local paper entitled America, a Nation of Trauma, of the endless litany of shootings constantly going from Newton, the recent one in Virginia Beach, leaving 12 dead. You all remember the Pulse nightclub in Orlando with some, I think 49 or so were brutally murdered there. The Stoneman Douglas High School in Fort Lauderdale, where this police guard was supposed to be trained to go in, and he could have prevented most of these killings. Rather, he hid. Hid behind some trees. He couldn't go in. And now he's being tried and faced with some 97 years in prison. So he, of course, retired, and this is the end result. A nation of trauma, of problems, that is happening to this country that God so mercifully blessed. One scripture that comes to mind concerning the cities, Ezekiel 7, verse 23. Where here the prophet writes, make a chain. And you know what a chain is? It's links just falling one after another. For the city is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Another is the family abortion. Anymore. Even babies that have been born, set them aside and then decide then whether they want to do away with that precious little tiny, what would be a future child of God someday. Doesn't mean anything to people. There's a couple in Florida. I should have brought the article, but they have, I think it's an 8-month-old, it's less than a year old baby. Well, they don't call it a baby. They put on a birth certificate, non-gender. They have also a 4-year-old girl. And so they have decided they're calling this baby Thaby. T-H-Y-B-Y. That's a new one. But their concept is to allow this baby and the 4-year-old to grow to the point where they are old enough to decide for themselves whether they want to be a boy, a girl, an it, a baby. Now, obviously, the baby was a boy. I mean, it's very clear when they were born. It was a baby, boy, male. But to this husband, wife, it's an it. It's a baby. Yeah, it's a. You wonder how much further down this country can go in its morals. Its lack of respect for government. Its lack of respect for one another. Its desire to get, as Mr. Armstrong so many times said. During this spiritual journey, these are things that we are coming across and will continue as the end of this world draw nearer, ever nearer. Just the myriad lessons, experiences that we have had to go through in this spiritual journey. It hasn't been pretty. We've had a lot of positive times. All of you have friends and brethren in the church that you spend hours and hours dealing with and spending time with and having picnics, and we used to go on weekend outings and having sports events, Friday night Bible studies, having Sabbath, sometimes Bible questions and the like, youth involved very much, and then having Sabbath services. Those were positive things on our journey. But these are things that we have been able to see and to experience in our own lives on this journey. But then we come to the end of this journey. This part 3 is what I call it, the end conclusion of our journey, and that is the point of no return. When would you call, brethren, the point of no return? Obviously, it would have to be the time you were baptized. When you came out of that watery grave and you have hand laid on you and you had God promises that he would impart a very part of his nature, his divine powers. Peter brings out. And then we would begin on that part. But it would be the point of no return. It would be never to come back. I remember a couple of years ago, I guess, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles, Mr. Bowles mentioned, had a comment at the end of his sermon. I'll just paraphrase it here when Mr. Bowles' words. He says, someday there will come a time when we will walk out of our front door, our home, leaving, never to return. Think about that. Are you ready to accept that time? During this journey, are you spiritually mature and complete as a begotten son or daughter this time of Christ, of God? Are you ready to deal with that particular situation? Some people might have nice homes, a lot of furniture, expensive things. That's all they are, they're things. And sooner or later, they deteriorate. We must make sure that our character is not a part of that deterioration. Revelation 12, verse 14. I'll just read it briefly here. It says, to the woman, the church, were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years, on the face of the serpent. Now, Mr. Armstrong has commented on this page, this passage. I will not go any further with it, but Israel, of course, as they flew into the wilderness, they walked. How God will get his people to the place of safety, wherever it might be, we're not to be concerned about that. We trust in God to do that. But obviously, there would have to be a lot of healings taking place. There are people in wheelchairs. There are people who are virtually paralyzed. And you know what I'm talking about. But that's not our problem either. Because during this spiritual journey, we've learned to place our complete trust and faith in God. And to make every effort to let God know that we, in turn, are willing to go that extra route. I was preparing this. I remembered an article some years ago that had it gave an experience. The pilot, as they were taking off from a airport in Pacific, out from actually Hawaii, on the way en route to the United States, I believe it was L.A. At any rate, during the course of this flight, the plane developed some very serious mechanical malfunctions. And so the immediate reaction of the crew, well, we're going to have to turn back. We can't go. We've got to get back. To which the pilot replied, we can't go back. Why? We've passed the point of no return. Here was a very firmly established law in flying that no captain dares to defy. It is an extremely logical one. It simply states once the distance ahead is shorter than that already traveled, a plane can no longer turn back to its starting point, however serious in mechanical difficulty may be. Regardless of our problems, our trials, our tests, we know that God is in charge and He will take care of us if we continue on this journey. Literally speaking, it is supposed to have severed its ties with the point of embarkation. This Boeing jet had just passed the point of no return, therefore it had no option except to pursue its journey, whatever the cost may be. A great lesson here that we in God's church can learn, a very similar lesson, striking similarity between the plane's journey and the course we ourselves have taken in our Christian life. And if we are deeply converted, that we too should have passed the point of no return. We too should have severed all points with our point of embarkation. That is this world, this sin-sick world. And with each passing day, with each passing week, should take us further and further away from this world, and closer to our destination. But it's up to each one of us. We'll have to do just as Moses had to have help lifting his arms. When they lifted his arms, the victory was theirs. When he let them down, they began to wane. We have to help each other lifting each other up as well, encouraging one another. So it's a time that we're in. We continue in this journey. My turn to Philippians 3 and verse 12. Here Paul is talking about his journey, which for himself there was coming to an end. Here in Philippians 3 and verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, leaving them, as all of us have to be willing to do, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this, unto you. Nevertheless, we have already, whereto we have already attained, that which we have already gained, the knowledge, the understanding of that knowledge, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. So turning over to chapter 4, Philippians, verse 8 and verse 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Be actively involved, and the God of peace shall be with you. And one scripture here, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Here's the culmination, our destination. When we arrive, will we land safely at this destination? Because very few in this world today understand that. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The ultimate promise. So, brethren, as we continue in this, our spiritual journey, having reached the point of no return, not looking back, but looking forward, realizing that with each passing week that takes us that much further away from the point of departure, that is, the sin-sick world, and that much closer to our spiritual landing and arrival at our ultimate point of destination, our change from this physical spirit and our final entrance into the kingdom of God.